Good morning. If you have your Bibles, we will be in Psalm chapter 3 this morning. If you're not familiar with your Bible, if you just go to the middle, you're gonna be in the Psalms. And so just work your way back to Psalm 3. It's near the beginning. I have actually been out. This is my first time preaching in a month. Which is unusual for me to be gone that long. First of all, like, while I was gone, so much happened, right? We had VBS and Hannah and Emma, and so many of the people did so much to make that happen. It was so great and so cool to see, and I'm just deeply grateful for all the kids and all the parents, but those two especially for how much work they put in. Also, when I left, we took the youth to youth camp, and that was amazing. I got to be there for a few days. Just deeply grateful for Rachel and Josh and the Masseys who went and cared for those kids, poured into them, loved them well so they could have that experience at camp. Just deeply, deeply grateful for a church like this. While I was away, it was good to just come to church. It was a weird thing, like the first week to kind of show up and be like, well, I'm not supposed to do anything. As a matter of fact, Hannah wouldn't let me do anything. I'm like, well, I can pass out bulletins. She's like, go sit down. And I'm like, I don't think I work for you. And she's like, you do. It was great to just come to church because I noticed this week, the singing is going on and I'm loving it and I'm listening, but I'm also thinking about what I'm going to say. And there was 3 weeks I didn't have to do that. I didn't have to think about what I'm about to say. I was able to just sit and worship and it was just, man, I'm so grateful for that opportunity. And also, though, it didn't go great in some ways. I don't rest well, come to find out. Like, I don't love that at 51, I had a birthday while I was gone. At 51, I'm still learning new things about myself. Like, you think you would have learned that at like 35, you know, that I don't rest. I need rails. I need guard. I shouldn't just be allowed to just like wander around in the world by myself. Like, I need focus. Somebody's got to be like, nope, 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 nope. Like, pay attention. And so to just be like, hey, take some time off. Like 7 minutes in, I was like, ugh, we're going to need a project. Like, we're going to need a project right now. Like, Liz, we can't do 3 weeks of this. This is awful. So I had to do a lot of soul searching, a lot of thinking, a lot of praying about what is it in me that needs to be productive. If you run into me on an average day and you're like, Chris, how's it going? And my answer is, great, it's been a very good day. What that means secretly is, I've been very productive today. If I say I'm having a great day, it means many things were checked off of my list. That's what it means. Because that's just how I'm wired. To have the opportunity to rest. It's a thing that you have to learn to do. And so I had to take some things, some unsettled things in my heart that kind of came up, and I had to take them in to God in prayer because, yeah, what else are you going to do with those things, right? Like, and so that's what we're talking about this summer is prayers and where we take the things that we encounter and what we do with them and to use the Psalms as a way to learn, as an example, as a model, as a valuable help in life. And they're lyrical and they're poetic, which makes them a challenge for someone like me who's very analytical. I want to read all about the different, you know, tenses of the verbs. I want to read about the structures and stuff. And Jonathan, if you were here a couple weeks ago, did a beautiful job of saying, yes, there's a time and a place for that. But don't forget their poetry. And if you pull all of the petals off of the flower, there's a time and a place to study it that way, but you also just can do damage to the beauty that way. And so to sit with the poetry of these lyrical verses is a good and right thing to do. And they're mostly prayers. Almost all of them are prayers. And these are the collected works of these collected works have been the prayer book of the people of God for a very, very long time. They were Jesus's prayer book. They were on his lips almost constantly on the cross when he's saying these things. They're almost always references to the Psalms. They were just part of what Jesus used in his prayers. And they teach us about God. They teach us about ourselves. But they also are prayers that teach us to pray. So Psalm 1 and 2 are maybe not technically prayers. They're kind of headings almost of the whole collected work. When this whole editors came and they put these 150 pieces of lyrical work together, some of them songs, some of them to be used in corporate worship, some of them to be used privately, all of these poems together, the headings, Psalm 1 and 2, some people think they actually used to be connected, were put at the heading to kind of introduce us to the themes that are going to be picked up in the rest of the book. Psalm 1 makes this amazing claim, by the way. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Leaf does not wither, and all that he does is prosper. The wicked are not so. It's an amazing claim that there's really two ways to be in the world, you know? There's this blessed way, and then there's the way that's not blessed, you know? And the blessed are those who meditate on the things that God has shown us, that they prosper, produce fruit in season and out of season. An amazing claim that there's a way to be happy and filled in this life. It's an amazing claim. I don't know if you've noticed, that can be a challenge to be happy. And there's an amazing claim that those who meditate on God's word, what he's told us and how to be, and then obey it, they flourish. Okay, great. Psalm 2, second heading is, it's about this king. There's this mysterious, anointed, promised king that will come one day, establish his rule, and defeat evil. So there's this promised king that's going to come, and the person who hides in him, who trusts in that king, that person is blessed. These are the headings that will be kind of fleshed out through the other 148 verses, right? Other 148 poetic works, lyrical works. Psalm 3, then, is kind of maybe the first proper prayer. Let's read it. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on your people. Prayer, I think, is... Your prayer is necessary. It's important. It is valuable. It is part of what we need to believe. The one way to talk about the story of the Bible is that in Genesis, God creates people and he places them in his garden and he has a relationship with them. He walks with them in the cool of the day. He's placed them there and he says, listen, we're going to be partners in this creation. You are going to be my image, my representation on earth in this creation, and you will reign and rule and help spread my blessing over all of creation. And this is how you have this good. And humans said, I got a different idea. I'm going to go a different way. I have a different plan of how to lay hold of all of the blessings that you promised me my own way. And so there's this great verse where it says that Adam and Eve, this first man and woman, were cast out of the garden and God placed an angel with a sword that went every which way to keep them from returning back there because they couldn't go back to the tree of life and live broken like they were, understanding good and evil the way they did. So God placed this angel at the guard to guard the Garden of Eden. And I grew up thinking, one day, I'm going to find it. You know, there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of Indiana Jones watching going on during that time of life. And so I was like, yeah, I'm going to find it. Yeah, this is what I'm going to go find this place where the angel is. And we're going to find the Garden of Eden on our way back there. I mean, like, we got satellites soon, right? Like, we should be able to see this. Like, why can't I find it on Google Earth? That's later. But yeah. Right, so my image was like that. There's this place that got somehow hid from us magically. And there's this clear box. And one day you're going to bump into it. I don't know that that's exactly what's going on. It seems to me, at least part of the truth, if that's the only thing that you hang on to, at least part of the truth that we miss if we hold that version, is that what God is saying is there was a time when human space and God's space overlapped, where heaven and earth were together. God's space, where he was controlling, and human space, they just were the same. They overlapped. And what God was saying was, I'm going to separate these spaces for a season. I'm going to have my space. I'll be in control there and here. You'll have your space. You'll think you're in control there, but you're not. But you'll have your space. And so the goal being that you will realize that you're supposed to be together with me and will seek and find me. Right? So these spaces are separated and you cannot get there. There's an angel with a sword preventing it. Right? And then the whole story of the Bible, the rest of it after that Genesis 3 moment, is God working towards putting those two spaces back together. The temple, the tabernacle, all this stuff that you kind of like, if you read through the Bible in a year and you're like, oh my goodness, like this is another description of a lampstand. This is insane. Like all that stuff, right? That you're like, how? There's so much detail. It's God describing a space where they will temporarily overlap. There'll be a veil there, but somehow God's space and human space will be together in this one special place and teach us about this stuff, right? And then Jesus shows up on the scene, right? And everywhere he goes, God's space and human space overlap, right? It's why the hungry are fed, the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Oh, because everywhere he goes, God's space is going with him. And he's that bridge, the veil between. He's this place. Oh, it's just this mysterious way where the two worlds are together. And he, through him, says, listen, I am the way back past that angel, where these two worlds will be united. Then you get all the way to Revelation, and the picture is very much in Revelation. I mean, it says it outright. God's dwelling will be with man again. I'm going to put those back together because of what Jesus has done. All right? So this is the way the world's talking about. These things have been separated for a very long, these spaces have been separated for a very, very long time. And so we at BCC, we believe this, I don't know, almost strange thing that Scripture is not primarily a set of rules you have to follow, a bunch of morality that you have to know and begrudgingly adapt to, that it is primarily just telling us what the world is like. This is explaining reality to us. Here's how the world works. There's a God, and there's God's space, and one day it will invade. That's just a fact. How will then you now live if that is true? There's a reality that Scripture unpacks for us using sometimes this metaphorical language that we don't understand sometimes because it's so hard to explain God's space, you know? We just don't have a language for it. We're so limited. We've been stuck here for so long. We don't have a language for it. So this beautiful language of God's space invading, and you have this language like, do you remember the story of, there's this story of Jesus, and he goes up on a mountain with his disciples, and he's like, he's turns white and he's like glowing, and there's this amazing moment where you're like, this is clearly God's space and human space overlapping in this visually spectacular way, and the disciples are just struggling with language to describe what even happens in that moment. So the Bible's telling this story about these spaces, and we believe that our job now is to align ourselves to the reality that there is a God who made everything, that loves us so much that he pursued us in Christ, and that one day when we pray things like, your kingdom come, your will be done, that is a fact, that is reality, and we align our lives to that truth and that reality. We believe this to be true. So we enter into that reality, we begin to shape it. So what we want in prayer then is, in prayer we want to leave a world of anxiety and enter into a world of wonder. In prayer, when we pray, when we enter into prayer, we want to leave an ego, a me-centered world and enter a God-centered world. In prayer, what we are looking to do is leave a world of problems and enter maybe not a world of answers, but a world of mystery and beauty. So we don't always get the answers, but we enter a place of mystery. It is not easy. We are so used to anxieties and egos and problems. We're not used to wonder in God and mystery. But that's what these prayers teach us to do. They are important tools, not so much for getting, but for being and becoming, for aligning our hearts, aligning our thinking, aligning our desires with a reality that sometimes it's just so easy for us to forget. So there are important tools and there are responses that we answer this God who has spoken to us first. We're not trying to find a God who is hidden from us with our prayers. We're saying back to the God who came looking for us something about what he has said to us. And the Psalms are just great tools for helping us answer well. But here is my thing with prayer. Look at my life with prayer. And the truth is that it's just so hard. I don't know why, right? Because, you know, I grew up, you know, and what I heard was, this might not have been what they said, but what I heard was, you know, just talking to God. And I'm like, it's not the same thing. Like, just talking to a friend. Like, it's not the same thing. Bob's standing right there. I can see him. Like, it's not the same thing. They're like, no, it's just talking to God. I'm like, it's not. Like, this, it's not that easy. I've always struggled with it. Not only that, I really struggle with, I don't even know what a prayer is supposed to look like. I grew up in a church where I remember there was one of the guys, he would get up and he would pray these beautiful prayers that he had written. And then there's a group of people that would critique him because there was no room in the spirit in written prayers. Okay. And so maybe my prayers aren't supposed to be written in that formal. Okay. But I've also been in situations where, I don't know, man. It was just chaos for like 30 minutes. You're just like, what is happening? There's no structure. Somebody should have an outline before we just let this person talk for 20 minutes. You know, like what is happening? Like, it's just like, maybe we should have written this down. Like, you know, you just get in that situation. And you're just like, I don't know. Maybe there's too much freedom for the spirit here. You know, I don't really mean that literally, but you know what I'm saying, right? Like, I've also been in a situation where, you know, like, prayers are about this God who seems so distant, unrelated to the world that I live in, you know, the life that I'm living. But I've also been in situations where people prayed in, I don't know, ways that I felt were maybe too familiar. Hey, God, what's up? I'm like, he's a consuming fire, Becky. Like, what are you doing? What are you doing? You know, right from the jump, my very experiences with prayer have been challenging, confusing, maybe to me. Here's what I believe. I think there's a place for. I think it's just hard to enter into it sometimes when you have all these examples and you don't know where to start and where to begin. I think, though, when you look at the Psalms and you look at the Scripture as a whole, what you see about prayer is that there's a place for formal prayers like corporate confession, written out, said together. There's a place for that. There's a time for that. There's a time for familiar conversation with the God who is your friend, who is the friend of sinners, who has drawn near. There's a time for praying the Psalms, just reading through it and not necessarily even understanding, but hearing the rhythms and letting your heart align with the music of it. There's a time for sitting in silence in prayer. There's a time for going on a walk and praying. There's a time for structured prayers. One of my favorites that I've used over the years is Acts, A-C-T-S, and then add an L, right? Adore him, confess, thanksgiving, supplication, means you ask him. And I add L because lament. Sometimes there's things that you just need to be sad about. And so there's a time for those types of structured prayers. There's time for just deep sadness and despair. God's people have prayed in all of these ways because they've all been human and have experienced these things and needed these things, and the Psalms are filled with them. There's different ways of praying, but I think that our prayer life, I think that it starts with a prayer like Psalm 3. And when we get lost or confused or our prayers feel dry, I think Psalm 3 is a beautiful place to return to get straight in our heart and our thinking what prayer is. I think Psalm 3 is in many ways, the beginning of Psalm 3 is a foundation for all of the other types of prayers that we will grow into. I think we'll always return to something like this. Listen to what it says again. Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. David's saying, my foes are many. There's too many. I'm overwhelmed. God, count them. There's too many of them. I'm overwhelmed. And there's this urgency to it. They're rising against me. They're not just out there. My enemies aren't just out there. They are currently in the process of coming after me. There's an urgency to this prayer. Many are my foes. They are rising against me. And then they're saying that I shouldn't trust in you. That my trust in you will accomplish nothing. My foes are many. They're rising against me and they're mocking my faith in you. It's a pretty dire situation. It's a situation that was anchored in history. David's not just making this up. It starts off Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Absalom, David's son, instigated a palace coup, right? He overthrows his father. He wants to take control of the kingdom. David was king and his son wants to be king. And so Absalom tries to take over. David has to flee for his life. He leaves the city and he's hiding out. He flies into the wilderness to save his life. And then a civil war follows. And his father fighting son, son fighting father. And David won back the throne, but at a terrible cost. Absalom dies, and David grieves the loss of this son, who did awful things. I think David knew that some of Absalom's issues probably fell on David for the way he had behaved, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But he weeps for his son, even in the victory of the kingdom back. He's gone from the order of the palace, and he's been run out into the wilderness, into absolute chaos. His life is in disarray. This is how the first prayer of the Psalter begins, with kingdoms falling, people trying to kill other people. Now, I think that you read this and you may be like, well, that's not my situation. You know, I got 99 problems, but a coup's not one. You know what I mean? Like I said, I'm not worried about kings, somebody trying to overthrow my kingdom. I'm not worried about that. I have different problems. I'm not worried. Hopefully you don't have to worry about sons rising up, daughters rising up in trying to take over your things. How can I relate to this? But here's the deal. It's not a palace coup, and it's not, treachery of a son, hopefully, or a child, hopefully, but it is almost certainly in my life. There's conflict. There is failure. There is fear. There is loss and betrayal. All of those things we all experience. It's part of being human. We have these external, we have bad bosses, cruel relationships, we have accidents, unexpected expenses, dangers of life, enemies of the faith. We have losses and tragedy. We have internal struggles, fear and anxiety. We have sleep issues, diet, exercise, tracking macros, chaos. Like, we have all of these things that we're supposed to do to be happy. And it makes us just more and more anxious. Tracking my sleep score, so I know that I've got my cortisol levels are right. And all it does is make me more anxious when I don't hit the number. All of these things in our life that we're trying to manage and control. Kids, how am I screwing my child up? Because we're screwing your kid up. There's no way to avoid it. I'm human, Spiritual attacks of pride, restlessness, greed, inability to rest and trust unless I am accomplishing. Constant enemies rising up on the daily, trying to overtake me and consume me. If you are facing these things, I think it's just a miracle any of us get out of bed. You know what I mean? All of these things we are facing all the time, our enemies are many. And the starting place of prayer, the reason I think this is the place that we return to, and so helpful if you're wondering, how do I get into prayer? It's this way. You start by recognizing that you need salvation from outside of you. That's the beginning place of prayer. To crying out to God is, I can't do this. I can't handle this, and I'm tired of trying to handle it and failing it. The starting place of prayer is recognizing that we need help. It's a great quote. The human condition teeters on the edge of disaster. Human beings are in trouble most of the time. Those who don't know they're in trouble are in the worst trouble. Prayer is the language of the people who are in trouble and know it and who believe or hope that God can get them out. Wonderful. So a Jewish scholar said this, I only pray when I'm in trouble, but I'm in trouble all the time. So I pray all the time. Me too, sir. Me too. It's the starting place of realizing our inadequacy. Crying out our pain, our guilt, our doubt, and our despair. Knowing that we can't help ourselves, we cry for help. It's the first language babies learn, right? Actual language. They don't know what they need. They don't know what they want. They know they're unhappy and they scream. And it's the dad or the mom comes and picks that child up and begins to try to tend to its needs. It can't even verbalize clearly its needs, but the mother, the father in tune with their heart knows. So it is with prayer. Crying out with our pain and our hurt, knowing that we are inadequate. It goes on to other things. We learn to do other things. It leads to praise. It leads to all these other things. There's other ways to pray. But I think it begins here. So David cries out to God. And then he says this. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. My glory. Lifter of my head. You are the shield all about me. You are the one who protects me. You are the one who guards me. You are my glory. You are my weight and my significance. Not in my throne, not even in my son, but you are the thing that makes me important and valuable. You are my glory. You are the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. And then it says this. I lay down and I slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I really want that, like so bad. If you're thinking about what to get me for Christmas, I want to have problems and just go to sleep. That's what I want. I don't want to wake up in the middle of the night running 45 different scenarios through my head about a thing that I have no control over anyway. I don't want that. I don't want to get up at 3 a.m. and wander the house, struggling, worried about things. I just want to go to bed, sleep for 8 hours, and wake up. Is that such too much to ask? How? People were trying to kill him, and he's like, God, you're going to help me. And he goes to bed. Unbelievable. So what this psalm is teaching us, what's happening here, what David does, David just not some kind of magic trick. What happens is David does what Caitlin talked about earlier. He takes the focus off of himself and refocuses and puts the focus where it belongs. When I wake up in the middle of the night, my focus is 100% of the time on me. Well, 95% of the time. Sometimes it's just me like, what was the name of that song that I like? Sometimes it's that. And the hamster just jumps on the wheel and I'm up for hours just like with stupid stuff. But when I wake up worried and anxious, 100% of the time the focus is me. 100% of the time. Well, I'm going to have to do this. What am I going to do? What if this happens? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? This? What am I going to do? Me. David doesn't do that. David says he practices this in prayer. He goes into prayer and says, let me realign the things that I'm experiencing with reality. Here's the reality. He doesn't rehearse all of the things that are wrong. He doesn't go, hey, God, here's a situation, my son, da-da-da-da-da-da. He just goes, hey, here's the deal. I need help. And you know what? Now that I think about it in prayer, God, what reality has taught me, what you've taught me, what I believe is true is that no matter what happens, you are sovereign, you are my glory, and nothing can separate me from your love. That's what I believe. If I really believe that in my heart, that he loves me, that he will care for me, that he will provide for me, that he will protect me, that not even death can separate me from his love, that he is in control and that what he wants for me is better than what I want for me, of course I can lay down and go to sleep. That just means that I don't believe that, right? I just don't believe it. I struggle to believe it. It's my hope. It's what I want to believe. It's what I'm working to align my heart to. It's what I'm working to align my heart to when we come together and we sing these songs, when we open scripture and we read it to one another, and we confess these things that are true. We are working to align our hearts to this reality that God is in control, that he is sovereign, and that not even death can separate me from his love. I think that one of the struggles with prayer is that prayer can feel disconnected from our life. Oh, I gotta go pray now. I gotta go in here and I'm shut the door and I'm just gonna pray, and it's disconnected from what's happening in my life. Almost all of the prayers, most of the prayers, have a heading that connects them to a reality, to a story that's going on, like David's story. Your prayers are not disconnected from what's going on in your life. They're just aligning your heart with what's going on in your life, with God's reality. And we go to God with our day. We don't leave our day. I think that sometimes we kind of maybe grew up, maybe you grew up in a tradition where, or around people who just prayed like beautiful prayers. And so you kind of like, you're like, I'm going to try to pray. And you kind of go to pray and you're like, most high in Father, holy. And we try to like use all the religious words we know. Like David doesn't do that. Hey, God. People trying to kill me. People trying to kill me. And then he enters into that prayer and begins to have his heart shaped. Hey, God, I am at great loss. And he goes into prayer and begins to realign his thinking and his feeling with the reality that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that God will restore the throne if that is what God's will is. But nothing will separate us from his love. We struggle to sometimes because it feels disconnected. We struggle in prayer sometimes because it feels so disconnected from our regular life, and it ought not. I think Psalm 3 teaches us how to pray this. We're all living out of... We all have these things that we tell ourselves, that we believe, right? That we live from, right? I once did this thing that's so horrible I can never be forgiven for it. And now that dictates how I think and feel the rest of my day. We believe that lie and we live from it. I'll never live up to this person's expectation of me. And so if I would just try to live up to the expectations that this person had for me. And one day if I ever live up to those expectations, I'll be okay. And we believe that lie and we live out of that lie and it dictates how we live. We're all living from a story that we have. Matt did a great job of talking about that last week. That we have these stories that we believe and that we live from, that we draw on. And so much of the time what I believe are these lies. If I could just have more control, if I could just manage, if I had just done this better, if I just did this better, if I had just acted, and they're all for me, in my heart, control issues, because I don't want to surrender that control, even though all of the evidence points to the fact that I'm not very good at it anyway. If I can just have more control, then everything will be okay. And I believe that lie, I live out of that lie, and so I try to manage every aspect of every little thing that happens, and I can't sleep at night as a result. And the prayer of Psalm 3 says, confess these things, admit these things, confess, recognize, realize your inadequacies, but trust the goodness of your Father who loves you and will provide for you in ways that you can't even believe. And so I'm living out of these lies. So what you end up having to do is preach the truth to ourselves, just preaching the truth to ourselves over and over and over again. You are my shield. You are the most important thing about me, not what they think about me, not this success, not that failure. When I cry out, you answer me. These prayers align all of our thinking and feeling with the reality of what's true. It teaches us to trust. That's what we're doing in prayer. Learning to trust Him more and more and more. It's not a lever that we pull. I think a lot of times we it's easy for some of us to treat prayer. It has been in my past. I don't want to put this on you. To treat prayer like a lever you pull. You pull the lever and you're like, I didn't get the thing. I pulled the lever. I didn't get the thing. So I'm done here. Prayer is not a lever we pull to get what we want. It's a thing that drives us deeper into the life of God, to the life of Christ, where we go out and we live in the difficulties. We live in the things. I mean, this story doesn't turn out great for David. He gets the throne back, but he loses his son, and it's just chaos. It's all bad things will still happen, but God equips us in prayer to live in those things and flourish among the difficulties and the hardships. Prayer is what makes sure that our living aligns with the reality that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, rose again, and will one day return. It means things like, it actually might be good for me. The fact that Jesus Christ came, He died, He rose again, and He will one day return means that it might actually be good for me to, even though I can't understand this, because it doesn't make any sense to me, to love my neighbor as myself. Maybe He just meant that. Maybe He just meant, like, this is the way to be in the world. And my praying and my reality and aligning my heart with the reality that He's revealed, it doesn't make any sense to me, because how can I be happy if I'm not worried about me constantly? You know, like, how could I be happy if I'm not constantly worried about me? What I need to worry about somebody else for 5 minutes to save, you know, to care about what they need more than what I need? Could that possibly be the way the world's supposed to work? Jesus says it is. So I begin to align my life with that reality. A lot of times we do not like the story that we have been handed. We don't like the story that we've made. And what Scripture tells us is that Jesus gives us, in Jesus, we can have a brand new story, a brand new reality, a brand new future because of the life that we have in Him. It takes faith, right? We have to believe and trust in Him, but it's developed in prayer and obedience and worship and community. That faith grows in those moments, in those places, as we align our thinking and feeling with what is true. And we know in the story of Jesus that a couple things. One, we can be assured that our prayers aren't just bouncing off the ceiling. The God who loved us enough to pursue us. Jesus is standing in His presence interceding for us. Your prayers, even though you may not feel the result today, the timing may not be what you want, He prays for you. Unbelievable. Second thing that we can know is that because of Jesus' story is that suffering and trial can be part of God's plan for good for us. Struggle can be part of it. It just can be. Look at the cross. The most unjust thing that ever happened turned out for the greatest good for us and for God's glory. Like, unbelievable. The thing that you are struggling through, God can work it for your good. There's just an amazing story in John 11. Amazing. I think about it all the time. Jesus gets news that his friend's dying. This guy named Lazarus. They send him, hey, Lazarus is dying. You need to come see him. And it says when Jesus heard this, because he loved him, he waited 2 days. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Because he loved him, he waited 2 days. And then he turns to his disciples at some point a couple days later and is like, hey, Lazarus is dead. We got to go. And they're like, I'm sorry, what? If he's dead, then why we got to go right now? Like, what's happening right now? And he's like, well, no, we got to go. And matter of fact, he says this, I'm glad for your benefit that I wasn't there. I'm sorry, what? He works that way in our life. You think Lazarus, when we get to talk to him one day, hey man, you wish Jesus had shown up one time? He's like, no man, greatest good that could ever happen to me was that he waited 2 days. Unbelievable. He will work in our life in amazing ways, not in our timing, not in the ways that we might have chosen, but always for our great good. And prayer is what allows us to begin to believe that, for that faith to grow. And if you're struggling or feel stagnant in your prayers, go to the beginning of Psalm 3 and just cry out with your hurts, with your confession of your inadequacies, of your need for Him, and then sit with the prayer. Sit with the prayer and let the Holy Spirit begin to align your thinking and your feeling with the reality that God is your shield, He is your protector, and that even though you are surrounded by thousands of enemies, you don't need to be afraid. Let's pray. Father, you are good. Unbelievable that you have provided for us in this way to protect us, to teach us and to show us. I admit, I confess, I do not always understand. And I often do not love your plan because it sometimes means suffering and struggle for me. And so align that part of my heart that doesn't understand with the reality that you have promised to always be working all things for the good of those that love you. So may we be a church. You know what? I'm grateful that this is a church that comes alongside those who are hurting, comes alongside those who are struggling, comes alongside those who are weak and picks them up and walks alongside them. I've seen it happen over and over again. They've done it to me. And I'm so deeply grateful for a church that loves, one another, a church that loves one another because they love you. So as we worship, as we come to the table, as we sing songs, as we confess, as we praise you, take our fears and let us bring them to you. Take our fears from us and turn them into trust, turn them into faith, that we might know that you are a God who hears and you are a God who is working for our good, even when we don't understand. Grow our faith, increase it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.